coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the second letter of Peter. One of the main purposes Peter had in mind when he wrote his second letter was to warn Christians against false teachers. Thus we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Heresies taught by false teachers have plagued God's people since Old Testament times. God told Moses to distinguish between true and false prophets. So also Jeremiah opposed false prophets. Peter describes false teachers in detail in chapter 2 of his second letter, so that Christians may always recognize their characteristics and methods. The greatest sin of those who reject Christ and the most damning work of Satan is misinterpretation of the truth and its consequent deception. Nothing is more wicked than for someone to claim to speak for God to the salvation of people, when in reality he speaks for Satan to the damnation of people. Peter mentions false teachers who arose among the Christians to whom he was writing. False teachers are those who take the inspired scriptures and twist or isolate selected passages out of the context of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ, purely for their own personal gain and glory. False teachers deny the Master who bought them. They deny the reality of Christ's redemption through faith alone as the means of salvation. They may call Christ Lord, Lord, but their lives are in contradiction of His will and word. The result is that false teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction. It may not appear so, but by proclaiming destructive heresies, false teachers eventually destroy themselves. Sadly, many people follow the sensuality or the destructive ways of false teachers. Among those are nominal Christians, people who appear to be Christians but in truth are hypocrites. Instead of following Christ with sincere hearts, they prefer to follow the lusts of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, says Peter. That means that by their hypocritical lives, God's teachings are defamed, reviled, and slandered. One of the characteristics of false teachers is greed. They are motivated by a desire for money and commercialize the Christian faith to their own selfish advantage. Their talk convinces people to give money, and so many are exploited in the name of Christ. However, false teachers will not last, for their future is destruction. Since Old Testament times, their condemnation was declared, and eventually, on the last day, they will be condemned by Christ. The Apostle Peter continues to write in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by burning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. In these verses are given three examples showing that God will rescue the godly and destroy the wicked. The first example concerns angels. God did not spare angels when they sinned, reports the apostle. The Bible gives no single extended account on the fall of angels, but we do find a few notes on the event in Scripture. The sin of angels referred to in this passage probably occurred before the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. The angels who fell became the devil and the evil angels. What was the fate of those rebellious angels? Peter answers, God cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Peter borrowed a word from Greek mythology for hell. The word is Tartarus. Tartarus was the term used by the Greeks to designate the place where the most wicked spirits were sent to be punished. Evil angels are in hell. They are in chains. But it appears that not all angels are presently bound. Some are imprisoned and others roam the heavens and the earth, serving Satan as demons. Eventually, all the evil angels will face judgment and will be eternally condemned. The second example of God rescuing the godly and destroying the wicked is Noah and his contemporaries. Noah and his family, 8 persons in total, feared God and trusted in him. God preserved their lives, commanding Noah to build an ark in which they found shelter and safety during the flood. While Noah was building the ark, he was a herald of righteousness, that is, his life gave evidence that he was walking with God and was obedient to God's will and word in the midst of a generation whose every thought was only evil continually. During the 120 years when Noah was building the ark, he warned the people to repent. Unfortunately, people did not listen to God's call of repentance, and eventually they perished in the flood. The third example of God rescuing the godly and destroying the wicked is Lot, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and other lesser surrounding cities. The inhabitants of those cities were renowned for their wickedness, particularly sexual immorality. The story can be read in Genesis chapter 19. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the inhabitants of the cities. Lot was commanded to flee from the cities without looking back while he was running. Lot's life was preserved. Why? Because Lot was a righteous man. Lot suffered immensely while living in the midst of the wicked. He was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. The daughters of Lot were sexually abused. Lot was troubled deeply and tortured with the immoral behavior of the people living around him. Lot was not a sinless man. On the contrary, he had many faults. However, he did have faith in the Lord, and he trusted God's word. He left Sodom and Gomorrah when warned. He relied on God's promises of deliverance. Righteousness was granted to Lot by grace through faith. The examples given serve as a reminder to later generations that unrighteousness, false teaching, immorality, and evil will eventually result in the carrying out of God's judgment. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion, those who despise the Lord and engage in immorality, will not escape God's wrath and will be condemned eternally. On the other hand, the examples of godly people who have been guarded and preserved by God show us that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. This promise is very comforting for us. We suffer trials because of our Christian faith and Christian lives, but we can be sure that the Lord knows how to rescue us. According to His gracious will and purpose, the Lord does not allow us to fall into temptation and delivers us from evil. The Apostle Peter continues to describe the behavior, the actions, and the destiny of false teachers and evildoers. He writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. False teachers and evildoers have no fear to blaspheming or speaking against God's angels or anything of God. They are bold and willful to blaspheme. Good and holy angels are mightier and more powerful than human beings. However, unlike false teachers who are defiant toward higher powers, the holy angels so revere their Lord that they will not speak insults against any authority. The Apostle Peter characterizes false teachers as irrational animals, creatures of instinct. Animals do not think. They are guided by mere instinct. So false teachers have no sensitivity to power and presence of demons or holy angels, but as brutal beasts they are insubordinate, insolent, and arrogant. They blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant. Peter may refer here to an early form of second century Gnosticism that claimed to possess special esoteric knowledge. If so, it is ironic that those who professed special knowledge acted out of utter ignorance, and the result was arrogant blasphemy. What will be the destiny of those false teachers? Again, Peter answers, they will be destroyed. Unless they repent, doom will completely envelop all the unrepentant. They will suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Although false teachers expect to profit from evil deeds, God will defraud them of any gain they hope to realize. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Even the pagan world carried on their corrupt practice under cover of darkness, but these heretics were utterly shameless. They reveled in the daytime. Furthermore, Peter characterizes false teachers as blots and blemishes, that is, dirt spots and scabs. Even so, they feast with you, the apostle says to the readers of his letter. What does this mean? It means that false teachers had worked their way into the Christian community to the point that they attended the Lord's Supper, at which they partied in shameful ways. The apostle continues saying that false teachers have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. In other words, they desired every woman they saw, viewing her as a potential sex partner. Their eyes served as constant instruments of lust. They attempted to seduce unsteady souls, that is, they preyed the weak, the vulnerable, the young in the faith, in a similar way a fisher tries to catch fish with baits. False teachers have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. They are experts in making money, but in the end they are damned people under the curse of God. Is this all? No. The apostle goes on speaking about false teachers in the second letter, chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boast of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Peter mentions an example from the Old Testament. Balaam was a diviner who, when God would not let him curse the people of Israel, proceeded to corrupt the people by promoting immorality and idolatry. Balaam wanted the money Balak, king of Moab, offered him. Through a talking donkey, God kept Balaam from cursing Israel. Similarly, these false teachers at Peter's time were guilty of attempting to extract money from the naive listeners. False teachers are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They possess no ability to give life and satisfy spiritual thirst. They lack substance and are transitory like mist. Their end will be utter darkness, that is, eternal damnation. Their mouths are full of arrogant, foolish, and empty talk. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh new converts and vulnerable people who are loaded with guilt and anxiety, as for instance, people in broken marriages, people who are lonely and tired of the consequences of sin and are looking for a new start. False teachers promise these people freedom, freedom from moral restraint, which is deceptive. However, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Peter concludes chapter 2 of his letter, saying in verses 20 to 22, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This passage is a solemn warning. It describes especially false teachers, and teaches that a believer may lose his faith if he stays away from reading and hearing the Word of God and participating in the Lord's Supper. The heart made alive in Christ becomes hardened against the saving power of God's Word and grace, making it more difficult, if not impossible, for one to be turned back to Christ. He knows the Lord. He escapes the world's corruption. He knows the way of righteousness. Then he turns away from the message and goes back to his old way of life. Like a fish caught by a fisherman, false teachers are caught by the lust of their own defiling passions. Peter closes his warning with two proverbs, namely, "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Dogs and sows, both unclean animals, are likened to people who reject God's word. The Proverbs illustrate the return from the purity of the gospel message and a life of sanctification to the filth of sin and shame. Summarizing what has been considered in this study, we shall remember what our Lord teaches. Namely, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The devil, the world, and our own sinful nature are ever seeking to overcome us through our tribulations. The way of escape is through God's Word and the sacraments, for this is how He strengthens and keeps us firm in His Word and faith. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.